My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors of our church, and I want to invite you at this time to grab your Bible or grab your phone, however you read your Bible, and open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14 is where we're going to be. If you need a Bible, there should be some Bibles under the chairs in front of you, and 1 Corinthians 14 is on page 1019 in those Bibles under the chairs. We here at our church, we preach through whole books of the Bible, and so we've been in 1 Corinthians for a while now, most of this year. I think we've spent in 1 Corinthians, but we're winding down, right? Paul's written this big, long letter to this church in the town of Corinth, the city of Corinth. That's why it's called 1 Corinthians. And he's writing to this church because this church was not doing church very well. They were just a hot mess. They were doing so many things all wrong. And last week in chapter 13, when Paul, who founded this church, when he writes to them, he's basically writes to them to say, man, you guys are missing the whole point. When you come together as the church, you're kind of missing the whole point of why you gather and what this is all about, which would be a bummer, right? To come together and just, hey, you know, just kind of miss the whole purpose of it all. But that's what Paul says. What he says is, man, God has given each of you in the church certain unique gifts that God wants you to use when you come together as the church to love each other and bless each other with those gifts. What he says is your spirit-empowered gifts used in love will bless and build up each other in the church. Today, though, in chapter 14, Paul is going to take this long emphasis on just two of the gifts that God gives. Two gifts. They're the two gifts that were causing the most problems in the church in Corinth. And those two gifts are the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. The gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. So I want to talk about those just for a minute before we get into the text. Talk about kind of what they are, what we see them being in the Bible. So first, the gift of tongues. God gives some people this gift where a person can speak either an actual known language or an apparent language, but the person who's speaking it, somehow it bypasses their conscious mind and they don't know how they're able to speak these words. They can't repeat it without God doing it again. They aren't able to understand what they're saying. And so someone with another gift, a gift of interpretation, would need to be around when someone speaks in tongues to be able to interpret what is being said so that it could be understood. Paul knows this is a miraculous gift, an amazing gift, but it's causing problems in this church because those who were getting it were displaying it, but not sharing it. They were speaking in tongues elaborately in their gatherings, but no one understood what was being said. No interpretation was happening, and so there was no benefit to the church. And the person who was speaking in tongues would know that. There's no benefit. I'm speaking in tongues. No one's communicating the truth of this. So there's no real benefit to this, but they kept doing it elaborately. We'll talk about that more and why that was a problem. The other gift he's going to talk about a little bit is prophecy, the gift of prophecy. This is a gift from God where someone would have some miraculous insight into someone else's life and their needs and be able to speak into those needs. Sometimes it can happen spontaneously, kind of in a moment where God just gives someone a word, a prophetic word into someone's life that is true and you can speak and kind of meet them right in the struggle of what they're going through. Sometimes it's pre-prepared, something that's thought out in advance. But it would always lead to their person being either challenged or comforted or encouraged so that that person is built up in God's truth. That was the gift of prophecy. And so as Paul unpacks these gifts a little bit, what we can't do is get lost in the weeds of, okay, what exactly are they? Let's talk about them. Because he's actually writing with a bigger purpose. He's writing at a higher view of these gifts, but really all gifts used that God gives us. And what he says is this: God's gifts are given to build each other up. The gifts are given to build the church. Scripture is just clear about that all over, that we have, all of us, followers of Jesus, have God-given gifts that God wants us to use when the church gathers for the church's good. And that's why as our text starts out in chapter 14, where Paul starts out and tells these followers of Jesus, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. I mean, that's a command. He's commanding the church, man, pursue love, all of you. Run hard and fast after love for each other. Pursue that. But also desire the gifts. In chapter 13, we saw, man, God's love that Jesus has poured out into us. The point of that is that it overflows onto others around us so that they are encouraged and built up in God's love. The gifts are given so that we would use them when the church gathers so that others around us are built up and strengthened. And so here's what Paul's saying. Every single person is called by God to be a church builder. Every single person. It's not just pastors or ministry workers or staff or employees of a church. You are called by God to be a church builder, a builder of God's church. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a builder of Jesus' church. And what Paul's going to do in just a few verses that we're going to look at today is he's going to show us what that looks like for us to be builders of each other. So let's pray. And we'll get into a few verses here in chapter 14. And so, Father, we pray that if this is your call on our lives, if you, the God of the universe, who's created us and everything that exists, if your desire for us is to be builders in your church, I pray that you would open our eyes and show us that clearly, that you would convince us of that truth. And that you would give us the grace to orient our lives in a way where we do that. So we pray that you would speak to us through your word. We know that you want our joy. You want us to live lives that are full of joy, and we are content and at peace. And we do that when we live the way you designed us to live. And so if this is the way you've designed us, if this is for our joy and peace, help us to fight for that today as we submit to your word and obey it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so as we get into this text, we're going to just ask four questions. I think Paul answers four questions that we would have about what it means to be builders in the church. And the first is this: what would the outcome be? What is the outcome? If you and I are called by Jesus to build up his church, what will the result be of a life spent or any time spent building up Jesus' church? Look at verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people, but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. So what Paul's saying here is, man, prophecy is the gift that I want you to prefer. I know you guys are enamored with tongues. I know you see someone standing up speaking in tongues. That looks impressive, and you gravitate toward that. But really, really, I'd rather you prefer prophecy. And the reason is, when someone prophesies, they're speaking to people, clearly speaking God's truth to people. And the outcome, the result, is that the church is built up. Paul is concerned with the outcome of our gifts, all of our gifts. Whatever gifting you have from God, Paul's like, man, there's a result of your gifting. There's an outcome of you living out your gift in the church. And he gives us three outcomes, three ways the church gets built up when we use our gifts. They're all in verse 3. Look at it. It says, people first are strengthened. What's the outcome of us living out our gifts in the life of the church? People are strengthened. God has given you a gift that will strengthen other people in this church. You are a source of empowerment to others, literally giving them strength for their journey. Second, people are encouraged. To be encouraged just means that you give someone new life and new hope. You have a God-given gifting that can totally reframe someone's outlook on life. You can give them new life, new hope by the gifting God's given you. Third, it says people are consoled. That just means comforted. God's given you a gift that brings comfort to people who are going through difficult times. You are a means of comfort. And so Paul's saying this, man, the gifts that God has given you when they're used in love of chapter 13, it'll do just what this says. This will be the kind of church that we have. People will be strengthened, encouraged, comforted, which means that the church is filled with a bunch of people who are fragile, discouraged, and not comforted right now. But we have this glorious, beautiful, God-given purpose. God has you right where he wants you in order to bring healing and hope to a fragile, discouraged, grieving people. Your existence in and commitment to a local church literally changes lives. It changes people's lives. God's gifted you so that you will be a life changer, a life builder. But here's the problem. We don't always build well, right? The Corinthians were not building well, and their problems are sometimes our problems. So question number two, what limits our building? What limits our building? Look at verse 4. Let's see what limited their building. The person who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied, because the person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. Okay, so Paul's not saying that the gift of tongues is bad. He says literally, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Later in this chapter, he's going to say, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul's not saying tongues bad, but he wants them to focus on how their gifts build up the whole church. He said it twice in these verses we just read. The gift of tongues was being used to build up the individual, it says in verse 4, not the church as a whole. And so guys, that's the first thing that limits our building with any of our gifts. The first thing that limits our building is this, spotlights. Spotlights. Now that's an awkward thing as I stand here with spotlights in my face. I get it. Spotlights absolutely can limit our building. The Corinthians were selfishly wanting to be seen, to build themselves up as individuals. And the gifts that others were impressed with at this time in this church was the gift of tongues. That's what put you in the spotlight. You were seen as the super spiritual, closest to God Christian if you had that gift in this church. And so these people with this gift of tongues, they weren't trying to figure out how to use that gift to build the church up, but instead they were looking to see how they could build their own selves up, to build up their own reputation, their own influence, their own name. They weren't building each other up with their gift. They were building up themselves. It's not just tongues, right? We can do this with anything. Any gift that God has given us, we can use it selfishly for ourselves and not pour it out in our church for the good of others. Maybe it's finances. We could easily use our God, the blessing, the gift that God has given us financially with our income to build ourselves up and then just give God our scraps or nothing at all. Maybe our passions, the things that God has given us passions about. There's people, so many diverse people in our church that are passionate about just wild and crazy things that maybe others aren't. But you could take that and just use it for yourself. Fine-tune that passion so that you enjoy it and you get the most out of it. But you never invite others into it or share it with them, teach others about your passions. We could go on and on. Here's the point. It's possible for each of us to want God's blessings only for ourselves and only build our own lives up instead of using God's gift to build the whole church up. Spotlights absolutely limit our building. But there's another side of that coin. Look down at verse 9. He says, in the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world, none without meaning. Therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. Paul's asking, man, what good is it if you have this gift unless you use it in a way where people can know it and be influenced by it? If God's given you a gift, but you use it in a way where the church isn't being built up, it's just like speaking into the air. It's using God's gift in a way that's pointless, meaningless. And so the other thing that could limit our building is this, shadows. Shadows. Isolation. Staying hidden and never really being known. Having a gift from God, but never getting connected to a church family. Never living out that gift within the church family. Guys, your church can't be built up if you stay in the shadows. God has literally gifted you in unique ways from how he's gifted other people so that you can come out of the shadows and into the community and love and serve your brothers and sisters in a way that will build them up. If you stay in the shadows, the church misses out on your gifting, but you also miss out on the gifting of everyone else. If you stay in the shadows, if you stay unknown, Paul says, man, you're like a foreigner. Shadows and spotlights totally limit our ability to build God's church. Maybe you have a gift that you've been hoarding for yourself, or maybe you have gifting from God, passions that you've been hiding, and you know that God wants you to use it within the church. What would that look like for you? What would it look like for you to use your God-given gifting and passions and blessings in your life to build up your local church? I'm going to say our church because I'm talking our church, but maybe you're here and you don't go to Harbor West. But as you hear Harbor West, that think your church that you've been called to, what would it look like for you to use your gift to build up this church? It's a great question to ask. And in our community groups this week, it's a ladies week. And so the ladies in all of our community groups are going to be gathering. They're going to be asking each other that question and just kind of exploring it and plumbing the depths of that in our own thinking and hearts. Guys, as you're at home watching the kids and, you know, so your wife can go to community group, you ask yourself that question too. This is for our whole church to ask, man, what would it look like to live out God's gifting? How would it look for you to build here? And so that's the next question I think Paul looks to answer. How do we build within our church? I think he gives us six ways in the next few verses. Six ways if we're going to live out our gifting. If that's who we are now, we are builders of God's church. And if we're going to live that out within our local church, there's six ways that we can be about that, do that. Six tools that we have. Look at verse 6. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? In this verse, we actually see three of our tools for building the church. And they're kind of some assumed ones, maybe some like, that just seems common sense. But man, sometimes those are the most powerful because we forget about them, right? So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, man, I founded this church. I planted this church. If I were to come back and start speaking to you, in prophesying to you, to equip you and build you up. That's how he's starting this. And so here's the first thing he's saying. If I come to you, guys, one of our tools for building up the church is our presence. Our presence. Paul says, if I come to you, if I show up, if I put myself in spaces and places where you will be. Guys, we build each other up when we're present for each other. Sunday mornings, community groups, opportunities to serve. Your presence is a powerful tool for the building of your local church. And guys, the things that we are present for, they speak much about what we love, right? That, well, whatever you show up for, whatever you're like, man, I'm not going to miss that. That speaks a ton, both to yourself and those watching in this world, about what has captured the deepest corners of your heart. If you'll never miss a day at the gym, but you have no problem skipping church for any number of reasons, that says something about what you love. Our presence is a powerful tool for building each other's up, for building each other up. What are you present for? Second, he says, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you? Is what he says. He's talking about the intelligible speech of prophecy. That's the second tool we have to build each other up, to build the church up, our speech. Our speech. God wants us to be engaged with each other in such a way that we are actually speaking to each other. That's why sometimes you'll hear me say, man, this church is not the same as a movie theater. When you go to a movie, you all sit in this, you all sit like this. You sit in seats facing the same direction with a bunch of people you don't know very well. But in a movie theater, you leave and you don't talk to anyone. You talk to the people maybe you came with, but you don't talk to other people. But man, this place is different. This is a place we've been called to come and engage with each other, to speak with each other, to be present, yes, but also engaged, speaking to each other. That's how God was with us. He spoke to us in his word, in the Bible. He's given us his speech so that we can know him and ourselves in this world and how to live in it. And now we can speak to each other those things. In Ephesians 5, when Paul writes to another church, he's writing and he tells them literally, speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He doesn't say, hey, go so you can hear a speech. I mean, that's good to sit under the authority of God's word. We see that in scripture. We're doing an okay thing right now. But he says, man, speak to each other. It's not just a pastor or someone delivering a message. It's us involved and engaged in each other's lives, speaking truth to each other. And that's the third thing, speaking truth. That's what we're speaking. Truth is a tool to build the church. He says, if I come to you, how will I benefit you unless I speak with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? You can boil all those things down to this. How will I benefit you unless I speak to you God's truth? Truth from God. We build each other up with God's truth. And yes, sure, absolutely. God may miraculously speak to us. He may give us like a prophetic gift. Many people want this to happen. They're waiting for this to happen. But the reality is this, guys. God has already spoken to us. He's already miraculously spoken to us. The Bible is God's miraculous speech preserved for us, telling us exactly what God wants us to know about him, about ourselves, and about this world. It's God's truth, scripture, what we know about him that builds this church. And so when you read the Bible and you learn something new, or when you listen to that podcast and you're blown away by something you've never seen or thought about in the Bible before, when you collect lots of knowledge of God's truth, you can then build the church up, build others up in how you speak that truth to us. You know, sometimes somebody will come to me and say, man, I'm just really struggling reading my Bible. Like I've done it. Like I set the time. I set the 15, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it is in the morning. I'll sit there and I'll read it. I'll do it. I go through the motions, read it. And then I sit and I'm like, God, I just don't know what good that was. I don't know how that was helpful. I don't know that I really learned anything that changed my life. I just don't know what to do with it. And so I just don't know why. Why do I need to be in the Bible reading it if I'm not really getting much out of it? You know when you'll start to get a lot out of the Bible? When you start to speak it to others. You see, it may be that God has us reading our Bibles every morning, even familiar things that we sit back and go, man, I don't know what that was for. I don't know what I got out of that. But if God wants us to be engaged in each other's lives in such a way that we are speaking his truth to each other, maybe you spend time in your Bible in the morning so that you can then speak that truth to someone else later in the day and build them up. See, I think a lot of times we come to God's truth, we come to the Bible with these kind of just individual motives. What am I going to get out of it? Or even come to church with individual motives. What am I getting out of it? But what if God is pouring into you so that you will pour out onto others and others will be built up? And then that just snowballs because he's going to pour into them and they're going to pour out onto you. And it just turns into this beautiful community of mutual love and encouragement and strengthening. Three things here in this verse, three tools that we have to build each other up, our presence, our speech, our truth, but there's more. We see another tool in verse 7. Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? Here's what I think he's talking about here. I think he's talking about our tool of unity to build the church up. Our tool of unity. Paul brings up these common instruments, the flute and the harp. Those instruments were common at this time to draw people together, to play songs that would have people come together and sing the same song with each other. They're meant to lead people in song, to cause people to unite, join their voices. These are tools of unity. But Paul says, man, if they don't make distinct notes, you know, if they're just playing randomly, wildly, that's not going to produce unity. That's just going to produce confusion. Guys, one of the greatest tools that you and I have for the building of the church is our contribution to the unity of the church. The ways that you understand the vision of your church and you bring others into the life and vision of that church and keep people focused on what that church exists for. Your ability to get people to sing the same song. The church isn't a bunch of people doing their own thing, but a diverse people united around one thing, and you get to contribute to that unity. And that builds the church. He gives us another tool in verse 8, another instrument to make his point. He says, in fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? The bugle was a military instrument used to call people to action. And I think that's what he's saying. Another tool that we have is the way that we call people to action. The way we take action ourselves, yeah, but the way that we call others to take action for God. When you heard the bugle call, you would grab your weapon and you would go to battle, man. And your gifting in the church is meant to call and inspire people to action, to act for God. You know, my favorite part, my favorite place of our church is like the physical, this 4,000 square feet that we meet in. You know what my favorite spot is? It's not our one bathroom. That is not my favorite thing about this place at all. Not my favorite. I'm so sorry. My favorite part of this place, and I see it a lot because I work here, I'm walking through in our lobby, right above where you get the food, the bar over there, right above there, there's a bunch of pictures of people who've been baptized in the life of our church. And I love that wall so much. Because when I look at that wall, I see people who've taken action for Jesus. People who have put their faith in Jesus and have decided to take the action of going public with that faith through baptism. And when I look at that wall, I don't see a bunch of people who just came to that conclusion on their own. When I look at that wall out there, I see the gifting of this church. Because I look at all those people and I think about how all those people at one time came through our front doors and were greeted and welcomed by a welcome team who have thought endlessly, tirelessly about how to welcome people in this church in a way that they can experience and feel the love of Jesus. A hospitality team that puts food out so that people can experience the provision and care of Jesus. They come and sit in a room that's clean and the rats and cockroaches haven't taken over because of our clean team that spends many, many hours cleaning this place so that we can sit here and hear God's word in a healthy, clean way. We hear from a worship team who God has gifted in some ways, but man, they've worked hard to refine those gifts and play and lead us in worship. And the only way they can be heard is because of a tech team who makes that happen and does stuff that I can't even begin to comprehend what all they do because I don't understand the mixer and all that stuff. They hear the word preached from a stage that was built by people in this church who are sitting here today. Many of them up on that wall are kids who heard about Jesus through our Keiki team who are teaching our kids right now. All of this existing because people have given sacrificially of their money so that we can do all of these things. All of this gifting working together to lead so many people to be inspired to take the action of putting their faith in Jesus and then going public with that faith through baptism. You are a bugle call for others to act for Jesus. You are a bugle call. When you show up and invest and give your time and energy and your gifting to a local church, you are blowing that bugle and people are responding. And the last one, verse 12, our last tool that he highlights. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Seek to excel. Now, this could be a whole sermon in itself. I'm going to really try to restrain myself here. Paul's saying this. Strive for excellence in how you build up the church. One of the tools that we have for building up the church is excellence. Excellence. To seek to use your God-given gifts in an excellent way to bless the rest of us. Paul would say this, make it your life goal to be excellent in how you build up Jesus's church. Make it your life goal. Invest, grow, learn in how to better build up Jesus's church. In all the ways that you look to excel in your job or in your parenting or in your marriage, strive hard after being excellent in how you build God's church. Don't give God your scraps. Don't give God the end of your energy every week. Don't give God the leftovers of how you've pursued everything else in your life and you give his church just kind of what's left. Be excellent. Pursue excellence in how you build Jesus's church. Now that all, when you look at it, kind of sounds great and like six great points of a sermon, but that also looks crazy. Kinda, doesn't it? I mean, to pour out your life for everyone else in this room, to make this the priority, how you build into these people's lives and pour out your gifting, your time, your energy, your money in building these people up, why in the world would you do that? Why? Right? It sounds good, but what's the motivation? Why in the world spend all that time, energy, money, and gifting building up the church? You could spend it on yourself. You could spend all that stuff on your own comfort, your career, your reputation, your legacy. And that's our default. That's what we are going to do naturally. And so why go against our nature and do the harder thing and pour ourselves out for each other? Pour ourselves out for God's church. Why do that? Look what Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 16. He tells us why. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do they say I am, is what he's saying. They replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus says, I will build my church. See, guys, you and I aren't building Harbor West. Ultimately, we are not building this church. Jesus is. This miraculous gathering of this weirdly diverse people in this room every week who wouldn't even try to hang out with each other otherwise, it exists because of Jesus. He is building this church. He is building every church, and he invites us to build with him. When you build a local church, you are joining in with King Jesus in what he is doing. And here's our reasons. Here's our whys from this passage. The first is this. Why build the church? Because Jesus is the church's Messiah. Jesus is the church's Messiah. That's what Peter said rightly. When he said he's the Messiah, that just means this. Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who loves, rescues, sustains his church. Jesus came to live and die for his church. Jesus loves his church so much. And you know how you can tell? If you've grown in love for someone, if you start to love what they love. And so, like, I'm a Batman guy, all right? That's my superhero. And me and Batman, we go way back. This is my first Halloween, my very first Halloween right here. I love Batman. I always have. And so what that meant was, as a kid, if you loved Batman, you inherently, instinctively, did not like Spider-Man. All right. And so I didn't. Couldn't stand Spider-Man. Had no time for him. Didn't get it. Why is he swinging around the city so happy and joyful, making jokes? No, I want my superhero angry, right? Angry and scowling and ready to beat somebody up. That's what I wanted. And so a tragic thing has happened in my life in that I have a 3-year-old son who his whole identity is Spider-Man. He loves Spider-Man with all of his heart and soul. He has 3 Spider-Man costumes, web shooters. I mean, he just, it's nuts. And I'm devastated. But this is not just a sermon illustration to prove a point. This is just truth. Because I love Asher, I've grown in my love for Spider-Man. I have. I get it. He's happy. That's cool. But here's the thing. I don't love Spider-Man because I decided to love Spider-Man. I love Spider-Man because I love Asher. Jesus doesn't tell you to love the church simply to love the church. We love the church. We love each other because we love Jesus. And Jesus loves the church. Jesus bled and died so that this can happen and this can exist. And one way that we can know that we love Jesus is how we love the church. When you love and build the church, that's an expression of love for God. And so, man, why do we build the church? Because Jesus is the church's Messiah. He loves the church. Secondly, because Jesus is building us. Jesus is building you. In all the ways that you and I build the church, that we looked at today, Jesus perfectly builds us in those ways. Think about it. Jesus perfectly gave you his presence. He literally stepped into a hurting and broken world, into your and my hurting and broken lives with his presence. He gave us his speech. He's the word of God made flesh to speak to us. And what did he speak? He spoke truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He got all of us singing the same song, united, singing about his good news, his gospel. He made our unity and he calls us to action. Matthew 28, go into all the world making disciples, and he works in our lives excellently. He never lets us down, as we sing today. He always does what's right. Guys, we can be builders of Jesus's church because Jesus builds us up for that work. The fear is that if we spend our lives pouring our gifting and our love and our time and our energy and our money out for each other, we're just going to be empty shells, and all of you will benefit from me and I sacrifice. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am building you so that you can build others. We have the freedom to build each other up because we know that it's Jesus that's building us up. Why build the church? Because Jesus is building us. But then number three, man, why build the church? Because the church lasts forever. The church lasts forever. Jesus says not even the gates of hell will overpower it. All of the evil in this world can rise up against Jesus's church and it won't win. The church will stand victorious over everything. It will eternally exist. Building anything else with our lives will eventually crumble or fade, but the church will go on forever. Guys, we have an unbelievably glorious opportunity within our local church. We've been gifted by God in unique ways to build that church, to bring strength and encouragement and life to that church, to a group of people. Sometimes people will come to me and say, man, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I'm in my 30s, I'm in my 40s, I'm in my 50s. I still don't know, like, what should my career be? What should I do? What does God want me to do? Here's a surefire answer right here. God wants you to build his church. God wants you to build his church. Jesus willingly, joyfully laid down his life for his church because he loves us. Let's join our King in willingly, joyfully laying down our lives for each other because we love him. Let's pray together.